because we are very blessed to have another message from him. Amen. Thank you, Elder Jim, and we're looking forward to the message. Praise God.
Well, good morning. As we get ready for the message, let's remember to turn off our cell phones. If you're an emergency worker, please keep them on vibrate or whatever you need to. But let's honor God with our whole attention this morning. And we thank Jay and Gabe for all they do and for the worship that's already continued and happened here. We want it to continue with the preaching of the word. And we want to honor God with our full attention. So, Heavenly Father, we just ask you to speak to us this morning. We thank you for the independence of this country, which is your country. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to you. We thank you for working among men and women to keep this country free. But, Father, we desire your true independence and your kingdom, the freedom that offers that you offer to us as believers. Help us to enter into that freedom, to understand your heart, Father. Give us an understanding of your heart, that our minds would be transformed and that our lives would be transformed to walk the walk of Christ here in the earth, to demonstrate your love to those around us. We thank you, Father, for using us as your instruments here in the earth to deliver others into the kingdom. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. This morning I want to talk about deliverance. Our God is a delivering God who delivers us by his power, but also because it is the nature of our Heavenly Father, because it is the nature of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to set men free, as the body of Christ, we are his instruments to be deliverers in the earth. Okay, and just as Christians are born into the kingdom, it's a process for disciples to be made, right? Disciples aren't born, they're made through training, through understanding of the word, through worship, through time with God. And the same is true. We're born a Christian, but it takes time and a season and some experiences with God to become deliverers. So we're going to look at God as a deliverer this morning and the traits and characteristics that God wants to build within us to be deliverers. So I thought before we got started, too far here, I'd read something from St. Francis of Assisi, who lived in the early 1200 AD. He was a Catholic Italian friar, godly man, but a humorous man, too. You can go on the internet, Google St. Francis of Assisi, and you'll find over 100 quotes that he's acknowledged for being quotable quotes. A man of wisdom, a godly man, but a god of humor. So this is one of the things that he said, and it applies to what we're talking about today. He said, this is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Four people. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Wise but funny. There's humor is humorous because there's truth in it. And that's not just about work day at church. That's about doing the work of Christ here in the earth. And I'm sure that's what he had in mind when he wrote that. But it's a good reminder to us that we have a choice to make. We can be born as Christians, but will we be committed to be his disciples? Will we be committed to be his deliverers here in the earth? So when you think of deliverers in scriptures, you might think of Moses, Joshua, Joseph, David, Esther, the prophets, and of course, especially Jesus Christ, who delivered us out of the bondage of sin. So before we get too far, we want to define the difference between helpfulness and deliverance. Some people confuse the two. So let's start with helpfulness. Carol and I were recently in Florida, stayed at a large hotel, third floor. Long day, our feet were sore, we got changed, got into bed, and all of a sudden she realized she didn't have her iPad. That's how she relaxes at night. And so I got up, got dressed, went down three stories, the parking lot's huge, long walk, go out, and I get the bag that she has her iPad in. And as I'm walking back, everybody's kind of snickering and, you know, kind of laughing. And, of course, I realized I got this Vera Bradley bag that's shaped like a purse, but it's big enough to carry three changes of clothes, your bathing suit, your makeup, all your electronic devices, and maybe even a large screen TV. So it's a big bag. And besides that, it's done in paisley blue and green. It didn't coordinate with what I was wearing. So I all these people are passing me smiling. I just thought they were happy for a while until I realized what was going on. But after a while, I just wanted to say to people passing by, this is how you stay happily married for 35 years. So that's an example of helpfulness, which you can do in your own power. The difference between helpfulness and deliverance is deliverance requires the power of God to do something. And it must cause a life-changing event in either yourself or someone else. So God's power, life-changing event. Now, some women would consider getting their iPad back a life-changing event, but it really isn't, okay? So we want to look at how God works in deliverance. So I kind of looked through and thought of Scripture, and I thought, well, what kind of cries for deliverance do people have? And you can look at Scripture, and the same cries are true today. And I won't go into detail about them, because if you've experienced any of these things, you will understand the depth of why you need deliverance. So there's prayers of deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from our enemies, invading armies, deliver us from God's judgment. Abraham interceded for Lot and his family and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah by interceding and asking God not to judge as harshly as God initially wanted to judge. So there's deliverance from wild animals. We see that David slew the lion and the bear. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. So I'm sure there were prayers of deliverance there. There's deliverance when we see the apostles arrested in prison. We see Peter, where angels appear. His chains fall off. He's delivered. We see Peter and Silas. God does an earthquake, opens the prison doors, saves the head of the prison and others, and they walk right out. There's deliverance from storms. We see the apostles in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calming the storm, but the apostles cried out, save us, save us. And we see Paul en route to Rome when the ship was breaking up, and he told people to be calm. Nobody's going to be lost here. There's deliverance from deadly pestilence. We think of Egypt when we think of that, and Pharaoh. There's cries for deliverance from religious leaders. We see Eli's evil sons in the temple, corrupting the temple. There's cries for deliverance from evil, oppressive governments. And I could list a whole list in Scripture, but governments can become oppressive. There's prayers of deliverance from barrenness. We see Hannah crying out for fruitfulness to have a child, and she cries out in the temple for a child, and eventually God opens her womb, and the prophet Samuel is born. There's prayers of deliverance from false accusations. If you walk enough in this life, you will probably be falsely accused, and you can ask for God for deliverance. There's deliverance from demonic activity and demon possession. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. Deliverance from fear and anxiety. Deliverance from the fear of man. Deliver us from debt. That was an early prayer of mine. I was deep in debt after going to Cornell and had a car and didn't get into medical school like I had worked all my career for. And I was deep in debt. And there's prayers for being released from addictions, alcohol, smoking, drugs. We've seen some of that here in this congregation, God delivering people from addictions. So this is a concept you want to pass on to your children and your grandchildren, that God is a delivering God. And so one day Matthew comes home from high school. He was either a freshman or sophomore. And the teacher said, he asked everybody to do a historical event. They could either write a 3-page paper or make a model, and their parents could help with the model if they chose a model. So what's a boy do? He doesn't want to write a 3-page essay, right? So he volunteers us to make a model, and he boldly tells the teacher, we're going to make a model of Moses parting the Red Sea. Now, when he comes home and tells me this, my first reaction is panic. But then joy that he sees this as a powerful moment in history that he wants to share with his class. And it actually wound up being a wonderful witnessing tool, because the teacher got so excited when he saw the model out in the lobby that he stood at his class door calling in other teachers and students to come look at the power of God. Okay? So we should create within our family and others this desire to call upon God for his delivering power, because it's a powerful thing. It sets men and women free. So God has called us as believers to be deliverers, and we want to look at these traits. But first, let's look at the contrast of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, we read, as for you, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we see this kingdom of bondage that Satan has, that we were once in before we became believers. But then we see in John 10:10, it says the thief comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is preaching a different kingdom, a kingdom of life, a kingdom of fullness. In Galatians 5:1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. So not only do we have life, fullness, now we add freedom to it. Jesus is contrasting the kingdom of Satan. We see this freedom message again in 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. So when you're in the presence of the Lord, you will know it. There will be peace, there will be unity, there will be liberty, there will be freedom in the Spirit. So there's the contrast of the two kingdoms going on. And so we want to look at an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse that shows God is a deliverer for those in bondage. I chose these two verses. First, 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 3, it said, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. From violent men you saved me. So David, like true believers, acknowledged that God is the source of their strength. Will the church acknowledge God as their deliverer at all times and bring that power into the earth? Will you be just helpful, which is okay, or will you also be a deliverer for God? I chose this verse in the New Testament, Luke 4:17-19, showing Jesus as our deliverer. It says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed unto him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, will you be that one that proclaims the Lord's favor to the earth? So now I want to take and look at how God molds men and women, ordinary believers, into deliverers, and the traits and characters and the experiences they go through to have this built within them. And we'll look at the life of Jacob a little bit, but mostly we're going to focus on the life of Joseph. Joseph's a wonderful example of God's deliverance power, as well as making Joseph a deliverer. But let's start first in Judges 3:9. It says, but when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. So only God raises up deliverers to the willing heart that wants to be delivered. And he does this when people cry out to him. You know, you can be silent in the midst of persecution and bondage, just oppressed to the point where you do nothing. But God wants us to cry out to him for his help. So godly people know how to cry out to God, and we need to pray that the church will cry out for the needs of this generation. This generation does have needs, by the way. Acts 7:35-36, it says, this is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. So sometimes people forget God's hand of deliverance, and they need to be reminded. Moses was very understood, and many generations have missed their deliverers because they don't see the hand of God at work. But deliverers will see signs, wonders, and some will be used in righteous judgment as Moses was. So you can be used in the power of God, but when you are being raised up as a deliverer, be ready for people not to accept you. Not everybody will love you. Get over it, okay? It's most important that God loves you. And we love you, okay? So in Genesis 35:2-3, we look at Jacob, Isaac's son, one of his sons, Jacob and Esau, remember? So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Deliverers know how to enter the presence of God. Pray for the church to set aside the gods of greed, entertainment, selfishness, selfish pursuits. You know, we do have gods that people cling on to. They need to be set aside. Pray for the church to be humbled and washed in the repentance, washed by repentance and by Christ's blood. Pray for the church to desire God's robes of righteousness and to be ready for his presence at all times. God is always calling us closer. So if God called you into his presence now, would you be ready? Would you be prepared? We're supposed to be ready at all times, listening for his voice. And deliverers want that personal relationship with God. And that was my cry when I first went to college. I was raised Catholic. My Catholic upbringing gave me this great love for God, the stories of the power of God. But again, the whole gospel message wasn't there, and I was just looking for this deep personal relationship with God, and that's where I found Christ, is in college. But it was because I had this hunger for more. So check your hunger level as you walk with the Lord. So it also says of Jacob in Genesis 35:7, a little bit further in Scripture, there he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. That's the interpretation. So deliverers know how to honor God and how to let God be in charge of his house. And his house is us. It's not the building, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let God be in charge of your life. And when you have this personal relationship with God, you will do that. You will submit to God and his will. In Genesis 37:28, we start to look at the story of Joseph. And Joseph was very misunderstood by his brothers. In verse 28, it says, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So you remember the story. Joseph was given by his father a cloak of many colors. A cloak is a coat, a mantle, a covering. And that was symbolic of his father's love, this coat of many colors. But he had this wonderful cloak or mantle, spiritual covering of God for dreams and interpretation. And he shared his dream with his brothers and was misunderstood. And they took his cloak of many colors, covered it with blood, told their dad that he was dead, threw him into the cistern, was very cruel to Joseph, their younger brother. And so we see this contrasting in Scripture, and we're going to get into this, of the earthly cloak or covering that you might wear and the spiritual cloak or covering that God wants to put on you, that is available to you. And it's that spiritual covering that's more important if you will draw into that versus focusing on what the world is doing to you. Okay, so imagine Joseph being down in the cistern, which is a big hole in the ground for holding water. It's wet, it's damp, it's dark, it's nasty. And all of a sudden his brothers at the top, we're going to pull you out. Get the rope. Oh man, great. And you can imagine the hope and the joy of deliverance that he was hoping for as his brothers pulled him up. And then he gets to the top and sees that they're selling him as a slave. We can't imagine the shock and the horror that Joseph experienced. That could break most people and cause them to reject God and walk away from any gifting. He could have said, forget you, God. Don't give me these dreams, these interpretations. I don't want anything to do with it. See where it's got me. He could have taken that attitude. But he had this amazing closeness to God, that knowing that God would deliver him. And so deliverers are often misunderstood and mistreated, even by family. Imagine that. Okay? So pray that the church doesn't persecute or reject the deliverers God is raising up for this generation. Again, Joseph and Moses were not understood. In Genesis 39:1, we're going to follow the story of Joseph chronologically here. And we see Joseph's journey into slavery. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of his guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So deliverers know how to be free in spirit even when sold into slavery. Pray for the believers around the world that are enslaved by dictators, communists, and other false religions. Pray for America, where the sowing in division is supposed to bring unity. Boy, are we messed up in America today. Pray for America. God needs to send us deliverers. Genesis 39:2-4. Joseph had God's favor for prosperity, a spiritual covering upon him. And so the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. So when you're walking in the mantle of God's favor, the world will see that. And God was promoted, so he had the spiritual covering, the spiritual cloak, and it was bringing him prosperity in Potiphar's house. And so God's plans are not bound by men, right? What Joseph's brothers meant for harm is now God is turning into good. And so we need to pray for God's covering of favor to be on us. One of my favorite verses that I often use in sermons and with my children and stuff is Psalm 5:12. And it says, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield. The favor of God is like a shield or a covering all around us. Full protection from the enemy. But also what I tell my children is, if you have the favor of God protecting you as a shield, that favor is not just for protection, but it is the very presence of God that will bring you favor with men and prosperity. So this favor is something that we can appropriate because it's said of both Jesus and the prophet Samuel, same words, okay? Jesus Christ, ordinary man, Samuel, prophet of God, that they grew in favor with God and with men. It's always first God. If you put God first, you will have favor with God, and he will give you favor with men. Amen? So let's continue to look at Joseph in losing your cloak. You have to understand this concept of cloaks and coverings. And so this is a tough concept because it takes God's grace for sometimes losing a worldly cloak or covering. Okay? And so we see in Genesis 39:12, Potiphar's wife, it says, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Don't hold on to your earthly cloak. It's more important that you hang on to your spiritual cloak and walk with God. He may have run out of the house naked in the world's eyes, but he was still covered by God. Excuse me a minute. So deliverers will have earthly cloaks taken from them, but God's cloak can never be stolen. So Joseph lost several cloaks in his life to save his dream. We only think usually of the cloak of many colors, but he actually lost many cloaks as he walked with God. First cloak was the cloak of many colors, again, his earthly father's love and covering. But his heavenly father's cloak was prophetic dreaming and interpretation, the love of God on his life. His second worldly cloak was slavery. Wonderful cloak, right? Second cloak, thrown into the cistern, pulled out, sold into slavery. But Joseph had this yes, Lord attitude with no bitterness, no anger. In God's cloak, while he was in slavery, was a cloak of God's favor and prosperity, which Potiphar eventually recognized. It's more important to develop your spiritual cloak. The third worldly cloak that Joseph wore was the cloak of false accusation. Potiphar's wife stealing his cloak, accusing him of adultery. Nice cloak, right? False accusation. It may happen to you. But God increased his cloak of prophetic dream interpretation, and he eventually in jail interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And so he makes Joseph ask them to promise to remember him, you know, especially the cupbearer when he's before Pharaoh, that he has a great gift. But the cupbearer gives him his fourth worldly cloak, which was this cloak of continuing to be in jail, this cloak of being forgotten or left behind, or this cloak of broken promises. You may experience that too. But God gives Joseph again prophetic interpretation to save Egypt and the world. Do you see his prophetic cloak and power growing? So the fifth worldly cloak to wear, and this could seem like a good thing, but it can also be a temptation of the enemy. His fifth worldly cloak was to wear Pharaoh's signet ring of authority and power. It's like, wow, praise the Lord. But how many of you know that Satan can use power and authority to really corrupt a believer and take you away from God? But God wanted more for Joseph than just power and authority in the earth, which did bring a prosperity to him. But because Joseph held fast to God without bitterness, God gives him this final spiritual cloak. I want you to think about this, because this is the most powerful cloak or mantle that you can wear. It says that Joseph became father to Pharaoh. He had a father anointing upon him because he had the heavenly father's anointing on him, flowing out to others. And God wants us as believers to be his deliverers in the earth with a father's anointing, the heavenly father's anointing. Available, men and women. We see great women in Scripture with this deliverance power. So will you be faithful in wearing each cloak in life so that God can promote you? And just say, yes, Lord, but deliver me. Yes, Lord, but deliver me. And see where God will take you. Will you be willing to give up your current cloak for a greater anointing? That's a pitfall that some have. Will you cling to the familiar cloak of the past or the present and forfeit your future with bitterness? God wants to promote you for the saving of others and for your benefit. So I graduated from college with this wonderful cloak of debt. I put myself through college, was in debt with college, was in debt with my car, lived 2 years at the poverty level, came out of college, learned I could only earn minimum wage, and wonderful cloak. But pray that God would deliver me, and then eventually, of course, I was 3 months behind in my rent. That's also a real treat. Not a covering that you want. But at the same time, God was bringing me into a spiritual church that started teaching me. And one of the things they started teaching was tithing. And God helped me understand tithing. My pastor used to say it's the 90-10 financial plan. You give 10% to God, God blesses the 10% for the benefit of the church. You get to keep 90%, but he blesses the 90% and makes it more than 100%, and there we have the 90-10 plan. And so it was an interesting time in my life because God wanted to prosper me, but he wanted me to tithe. New concept, but I love God. I thought, okay, well, there it is in Scripture. I'm not going to argue with it. And so even though I was 3 months behind in my rent and living at the poverty level, God started blessing me. God started blessing me. And so I started making ends meet, but I was very thin at that time. There was no extra food in the cupboards, believe me. But then God calls me to a different job that wants to bring me to Indiana. And there's this tug of war. Well, I kind of know I want to change jobs, but do I want to move to Indiana where God's calling me? There's this thing called Hoosiers out there. What are they? You know? And so I had to leave the familiarity of my family, my friends, my first spiritual church, my first pastor who mentored me. The cloak of the familiar was a strong tie, but I knew God was calling me to Indiana. And so in Indiana, I did prosper. I got out of debt. I married Carol, and my teaching mantle was released in 1981. It had been prophesied 3 times, but it was finally reached when I made the move with God to receive his greater cloak. And so pray for the church to hang on to God's dreams and visions at all costs. Don't hang on to your cloak of the past or the present, or you will limit God. Focus on God's future plans for you, not the cloak you once wore or now wear. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 to 9, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Faith, hope, and love. Hang on to those three things. Faith, hope, and love. Constant theme through the New Testament. It's just one of many verses. Have faith in God. Have hope in your future with God. And love. Hold on to love. And God is love, so hold on to God. So let's move on. Let's look at Genesis 41 now, a little bit further in Joseph's life. In Genesis 41, verses 41 to 43, it says, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, 'Make way, make way, make way.'" Pharaoh's second in command. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. God knows how to raise us up from the pit to the palace. If you're in the pit, God can raise you up to his palace. His palace. We are his deliverers, and God will deliver us. So deliverers are very prophetic to see and hear God. And we know we're in this prophetic generation where prophecy has been released, but will believers seek training in the prophetic? And we offer classes for that here at the church. Pray for the church to be content and obedient in all circumstances to the will of God, because God wants to do a mighty work in this generation. It says in Genesis 45, verses 4 and 7, about Joseph. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so, he said to them, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one who sold you into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your very lives by this great deliverance. So deliverers are full of forgiveness. They don't wear the cloak of hurt, offense, bitterness, anger. Those are cloaks the world wants to put on you. But God sends deliverers ahead of others to save their lives. I made the move to Indiana. God was sending me, and it was in my Indiana experience since 1981 that God allowed me to witness to others, save others, draw other people into the kingdom, as well as disciple them. So can you believe God for the delivering of others? When I became a Christian in college, I just had this amazing expectation of God that if God had 12 disciples or apostles and he drew them near him and he discipled them, then I should be able to save 12 people and disciple many if I wanted to. But that was my choice. But I had to do something. I had to know his heart. I had to know his word. I had to stay close to God. So it's not about us. We are sent ahead to save lives and to draw others close to God. St. Francis of Assisi made this quote: "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." The second quote: "It's no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching." People will watch your walking. So Genesis 45, verse 8, it says, "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler." So deliverers become fathers to others because they know the Heavenly Father's heart. Note that Joseph valued fathering over position, over his lordship, over his authority, over his power, his signet ring. He valued fathering. People think in the story of Joseph when he greets his brothers and he embraces them, it's brother to brother. No, it's not. He embraces them as father because his brothers were still children, not understanding the kingdom of God. They were dysfunctional. I mean, anybody that throws you into a pit is dysfunctional. Anybody that throws you into slavery is dysfunctional. But God used Joseph to exhibit father's love to embrace his brothers. He did not embrace them as brother to brother. He embraced them as father. Pray for the church to become fathers and mothers to many. Who will you father? Who will you bring into the kingdom? Genesis 45:10. "You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near to me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have." So deliverers prepare a place for others. Pray for God's provision in these last days because the church will be oppressed. Pray for the church to warn the world about the last days and the second coming of Christ, because the time is short. So we need to prepare a place for others in the kingdom of God before God's judgment is upon the world. So in Genesis 45:11, it says, "I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." The cloak that the world was preparing for Joseph's family was poverty. But God had a different cloak because of Joseph's heart to save Joseph's family and bring them into prosperity. So deliverers see what God's doing with the present and the future, and they warn others. Deliverers are prophetic, and they warn others. They provide for others. They are providers like God. Pray for the deliverers to be raised up in our generation, for the church and for the salvation of the world. Look at your neighbor now and repeat this to your neighbor. God has prepared you to deliver others. And all God's people said amen. So Genesis 45, 14 to 15, it says, "Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. After that, his brothers talked with him." So deliverers know how to be ministers of reconciliation and bring the dysfunctional into the family of God. They know how to embrace the rebellious. Just get a vision right now of embracing the rebellious. Pray for the church not only to embrace our brothers, which are those that have fallen away, but those who are still rebellious and need to hear the good news of the gospel. God wants his family complete. He wants that Father's anointing upon you. Genesis 45, 19 to 20. "You're also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children, your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." Wow. So tell this to your neighbor. Look to your neighbor and repeat, God has a new cloak waiting for you. Leave your old belongings behind. Amen. Genesis 45 to 24. "Then he sent his brothers away, and they were leaving. And as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.'" Deliverers have the authority of God, the Father's heart of God, to recognize the rebellious and to cut off that rebellious spirit. You have authority to cut off the dysfunctional rebellious, if you see them in this house. It's not just a pastoral anointing. Pastors have this wonderful anointing to keep people in order, to keep peace and unity in the family of God. But it's not just a pastoral anointing. It's everybody's responsibility as deliverers to say, don't quarrel in this house. We want unity. Genesis 45, 27 to 28, it says, "But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Deliverers revive people's spirits. They give them purpose again. They give them hope. All is not lost. God is here. God will deliver you. So pray for deliverers to revive the church and the world. Give people hope. Give them purpose again. Genesis 46, 33 to 34. "When Pharaoh calls you in and asks what's your occupation, you should answer, 'Your servants have tended livestock and since our boyhood on, just as our fathers did.' Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." So deliverers know how to use godly wisdom to settle God's people and keep them separated from the world. Pray for deliverers to settle the church with wisdom, with the preaching of the word, to keep them separated from the world, but separate for God. Carol and I met this wonderful couple that are close friends of ours about 9 years ago, multimillionaires, but wonderful Christians, devout Christians, prayer warriors, very, very prophetic. And this couple grew up in abject poverty. My friend lost his dad when he was 12 and had to become father to his family as the oldest son. He and his mom trying to provide for the other kids. And at that time, he decided, I need to understand something about finances. I don't want to be poor all my life. This is not a good thing. And so he went into the business world and recognized that education is one important key to success, not the only key. And so he got his bachelor's in finance. He got his master's in finance. He got his master's in financial services and statistical analysis. And he got another master's in wealth management. He's got 4 degrees. And on top of that, he's got either 4 or 5 professional certifications that are very difficult to get. He pursued education to be a benefit to others, recognizing that wealth is a tool. It's only a tool. So both of them are multimillionaires, and after a year, about 8 years ago, I asked him, I said, why are you guys still working? Because I wanted to understand their heart. I wanted to know their motivation. Because they obviously didn't need to work. Why are you still working? And they acknowledged, well, we don't need to work. All our needs are met. We could stop working. But he said, God's called me to build a hospital in India. Okay. So his first goal was to build a hospital in India. He eventually refined that to choosing a big Christian hospital in India that didn't have an intensive care unit, and he paid for all the construction and all the equipment for a modern intensive care unit for the saving of others and for the witnessing of that Christian hospital to the Hindus. His wife also has a burden for India. She has a very difficult start in life, to say the least, which we can't go into. But again, a heart to deliver others. At that time, 8 years ago, she was financial guardian to 106 orphans from the time they pulled them off the street through their high school education. She provided all their finances. 106. I reviewed their website the other day and found out she's now financial guardian to 250 children. Delivering them out of poverty, giving them an education. Money's only a tool. It is not for the hoarding upon ourselves, but they understand deliverance. St. Francis of Assisi said, "For it is in giving that we receive." Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. So Jesus, the deliverer, did come from Zion. Pray for Israel and America and all unbelievers to recognize and accept Jesus as their deliverer. Pray for the church to wear their cloaks with faithfulness for promotion. I want to close with this verse in Mark 10:46-50. This may not be in the overhead. I can't remember. But it's the story of blind Bartimaeus. It says, they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he shouted, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Now listen to this. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What cloak did he throw aside? His cloak of blindness, his cloak of poverty, because he knew he wanted to run to Jesus, that Jesus could deliver him. The church, as the body of Christ, is now the deliverer to this world. God has a mantle of his power waiting for you. But what earthly cloak should you release? Will you leave your old cloak behind to receive the Father's anointing? Will you desire to be raised from the pit to the palace by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, by receiving Jesus Christ, his Son? Call to God for deliverance when you need it. But rise up and become a deliverer for God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for raising us from the pit to the palace. For those of us that are saved, that have called upon you to be saved from our sins. Father, we call out to others, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come after we finish here and we will pray for you. God doesn't have to beg for people to come. All he has to do is say, come. And those that desire will come. Heavenly Father, help us to spread this gospel of good news, filled with great joy, with life and fullness and freedom. Help us to share that good news with others, with joy. We are called to save others, but help us to be seed sowers so the harvest can come in. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but proud to share the gospel of joy of our King to others. We thank you, Father, for our time of worship this morning, both in singing and in the hearing of the word. We just seal it in every heart and every one that has heard, that they will take to heart what you have said this morning. Let your Father's anointing be upon each of us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.